Grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ. On this evening, as we look forward to a storm, we'll see how accurate the weathermen are on that. But here we are in the 11th and 12th days of Christmas this weekend, and we have a text in our gospel text that's not normally associated in our minds with Christmas. I mean, Jesus is 12, right? It's not like he's 2 or something, and yet it falls on the second weekend of Christmas. And in it, we find, though, something that is familiar to us as Americans in our current age. Or maybe I'm dating myself a little bit, but we have kind of a Home Alone moment, which is related to Christmas. The parents leave with a giant group. So when you go up Passover, giant festival in Jerusalem, they come down from Nazareth with a large group of people all going down to celebrate, cousins, extended family, friends, and neighbors. And a lot of the time, the kids are running around together in different groups. We're not always paying attention to where our particular child is in the moment. And so we celebrate the Passover, and then we leave the city with the same group of people. And somewhere along the way, Jesus has this Kevin McAllister moment where he's not there. And we see his parents frantic. We see them run back to Jerusalem. But what about Jesus? He is there and suddenly realizes his parents aren't, or any of the people that he came with to the city. Now, we don't know why he wasn't with them, whether he decided to go to God's house, that everyone was just kind of getting ready, the kids were goofing off, and he's like, yeah, no, I'm gonna go to the temple. Or if he was just off looking at something and then got lost in the shuffle of all the people at the Passover. We don't know. But what does he do when he's alone in a busy city following a high feast? He goes to the temple. And he goes there because he knows he'll be safe. He goes there because it's his father's house. But his parents spend 3 days in the city searching for him before they go to the temple. It's like they're so desperate now, having looked in every nook and cranny, that now we're going to go and pray at the temple and plead with God for our son. And when they come in, behold, there he is, hale, hearty, and well, speaking to the teachers, and they are listening to him. And so we have this exasperated response by Mary, right? She says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You can tell how much they've been concerned, how that desperation has welled up in them. And now it's coming out in their berating him as if he's been, you know, furtively hiding from them this whole time. And Jesus' response often then sets us aback a little bit. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So Jesus there is not being intellectual or snotty with them, even though sometimes it sounds like it makes us uncomfortable. We think, fourth commandment, man, like, what's going on with Jesus here? But rather, he is surprised. He's speaking to them about a reality that he expected them to understand about himself. That Jesus, the Son of God, is in the place where his Father's glory most closely touches the earth. That in all the world, the temple at that time was where his Father's glory dwelled on the earth. It was still his Father's house. And being the Son, that made it his house too. And this reality is so strong that Jesus doesn't understand why his parents just didn't go there first. He even says it in that way, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Must be. That of all Jerusalem, even of all the world, where would you know Jesus was going to be? He is, after all, the one who saves. That's what his name means. He is the Christ, the Messiah, which means the anointed one of God the Father for that saving purpose. Where else would he go? It's really a stunning moment in history because it exemplifies what John says at the beginning of his gospel when he said that Jesus came into his own and his own did not know him. Even in his Father's house, even his own earthly parents, when he speaks to it, do not understand what he is saying. But he knows himself who he is, and his Father does too. But why this text then? As we go forth into a new calendar year, as we step out of Christmas into Epiphany, what difference does this moment make? Well, to better understand this gospel text for us, we need to step away for a moment and look at Jesus' greater work. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, as we have it today, speaks to this. Paul notes that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus brings us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, and that by his blood shed for us and the forgiveness for our trespasses and sins won there at the cross, that we have obtained an inheritance, and we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In other words, the Holy Spirit has given us faith in this salvation that Jesus has won us in his death and resurrection. And this faith, then, makes us heirs with Christ, the adopted sons and daughters of God. That means that the Father's house is your house too. That like a family reunion, God gathers his children together in his house. And he does so regularly. Because we don't gather at the temple, not only because it was destroyed, but because the temple was primarily for sacrifices to God for sin, and Jesus has fulfilled its purpose in himself. But God still gathers his family. He gathers us together in the local congregation, part of what we call the earthly church or the visible church. And where this church on earth is gathered, the Lutheran confessions tell us that the true church is found where the gospel is taught purely and the sacraments are administered rightly. In other words, it's the people of God whom he compels to gather around his word and sacraments in order to receive his gifts. That is the church that marks the people of God, that marks his sons and daughters. It's God compelling us to receive his gifts as a loving father desires to give them to his dear children. Like Jesus must be in his Father's house because it's the closest place on earth where he is in touch with him. So here the people of God are gathered around his gifts, in his presence, by his word, and in the Lord's Supper. And not only are we in his presence, but we're in the presence of one another, to see one another, to know that we are of one faith and one hope, bound by the one truth of Christ, and in that we are also one family, God's eternal family. But even larger in God gathering us here around him, it also means that we are gathered in connection to those whom God has gathered to himself in heaven. Much like for Jesus, the temple was the closest touching point to heaven and the Father, there is no closer place on earth to the eternal, invisible church of all times and places than when we are gathered here as family in the bonds of faith. This is why God compels us to gather every week. Why, like Jesus, we must be in the Lord's house. Why God gave us the third commandment to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's not because God demands our worship. It's because your dear Father loves to give you his gifts. It's because God knows our sinful natures want to reject this, that the devil would love for us to shun it, that the broken world in its many ways would have us stay home, have us distracted by the world and the different obligations we have in it, to center our lives around something else, anything else other than this purpose that God has for us to gather as his children. But none of those are where God comes to you with his gifts. This new person God has made you in the faith, then is encouraged by God to gather in this one body, to receive gifts from our one God in this one hope that we share in Jesus Christ. And it's around this reality of this formed community that we forge bonds, not only for this life, but forge bonds of faith that defy death and even time itself into eternity. God knows our brokenness. He knows the broken world. He knows the depth of the sin that we face, the sin that we struggle with, and the consequences of those sins. He knows them even more deeply than we do, since Jesus took the consequences of them all onto himself and died in them for you. God instead calls you as his people to gather, to receive his gifts, so that you do not miss out on his love today. And as this love then strengthens you in the midst of this world and your sinful nature and the devils that beset us, he carries us and guides us through these days that he might usher us into the gathering of his people in heaven and then onto eternity. Jesus speaks that he must be in his Father's house at the beginning there, even before his public ministry, and right at the end of it, as he's heading to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested, he says this to his disciples in reflection. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. Like Jesus at 12, then, this is where we must be, because your Father's house is your house. We must be gathered. In this house, though we built it a little over 10 years ago, it would just be a hall if it wasn't for this purpose, that God gathers you and I here to receive from him. In this house, God's sons and daughters gather around his word, around the body and blood of our Savior. And in doing so, it becomes the shadow of his house in heaven. And that in itself a pointer to that final gathering in eternity of Christ and each other in the new heavens and earth. You and I must be gathered, the Father bringing us to himself here in time today, that it may be our house here in time, and through the gifts we receive here, we'd be able to touch eternity too. As one people, dear children of God. Amen.